It is good to see you all.
I am very happy to be here. Just a small introduction about myself for some of you who are wondering how I end up here. Sandeep is my mentor, and he's my primary connection here. I've been mentoring under him for the past 4 years. So he asked me to play music here and lead the worship one day. And I have never done this before in my life, but all I know is when a pastor asks you to do something, you just do it. So no questions asked. And if a pastor asks you to do how a rocket science would work, I just like learn a week and then come back and give him the answer. At least that's how I grew up. So some of you might be a little different for it, but seriously though, being obedient is been very helpful to me in this journey. So, but also this church has been graciously prayed for me, generously accepted me, and or whatever I do, even with the worship sometimes, and prayed for me and encouraged me, and hopefully continuing to do that wherever I am in my life. This morning, God has put a burden in my heart to speak with you about the prodigal son story, the parable of prodigal son story, and my personal life story, how it impacted, and and how God can use and shape us with His sovereign grace. So with that said, I wanted to read Luke chapter 15, verse from 11 to 32. It's rather long, so what would be helpful is I can read until verse 24, and you can all raise and read with me from 25 to 32. Does that sound good? Awesome. Thank you. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We are using English Standard Version right now. So if you have a different version, just feel free to follow along. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he has and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his properties in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And he said, 'Son,' and he said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." If you all can raise with me and read the rest. "Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back and safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found. The word of God. Please be seated. Let us bow our heads in the word of God and ask for prayer. Father, I'm unworthy to be here at your presence. I'm an example to prove that your grace is beyond imagination because you can use a sinner like me. I pray and ask to bring clarity from this parable of prodigal son. Father, speak through us, otherwise I would make no sense. Help us to receive your grace and mercy. Thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and I ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So to give you guys a little introduction about Luke. So Luke is a physician, and he's a traveling partner of Paul. So Luke records the birth of Jesus and his miracles that he has done in this world and the mission of Jesus in the book of Luke. And he parallelly also records the birth of John the Baptist, who actually prepares a way for Luke's for Jesus entering into the world. So in a specific event, Luke records this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus goes into the synagogue and takes a scroll, and in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of Lord's favor." So in this specific event, when he reads the scroll, Luke says that this also means that good news is not only for socially higher group or to the leaders or to different ethnic groups. It's for everybody who are socially unacceptable, who are poor. Jesus' miracles and healings that he has done explains that the restoration and reversal of people's circumstances in a way that Jesus is expanding the kingdom to not only for the higher group, he is expanding the kingdom to everybody, including higher group, male, female, rich, poor, and everyone in the society. And if we can move forward to the beginning of chapter 1 where we read the scripture, all the sinners and tax collectors were there, gathered at the event. And also there are Pharisees and teachers gathered at the event. And they started grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And Jesus heard that, and he wanted to teach these Pharisees about the transformational power of grace. So he tells them the story of prodigal son. So let us take some time to unpack the story of prodigal son, the parable of prodigal son, and where this man has two sons. And let's take some time to unpack what the younger son is doing. So younger son one day comes up to the father and says, "Father, give me my property." And it is a demand, my dear friends. It is not a request. That's what it says. In the Bible, it says, "Give me my property." And then the father says, the father divides the property and says, "Here you go." And he took some time and made plans like every one of us do. We like planning. So he took some time and plans and took a journey to the far country. And in the far country, he goes and when he took a journey to the far country, I would like to call him, he's an immigrant, like some of us are for different good reasons. But this dude's plan is just to party and spend all the money, I guess, because he spends all the money. I don't know where he is spending all the money. Probably in realistic times, he might be spending in casinos, or maybe spend all the money that he took from his father in casino, or drinking and partying every day. I am not sure how he spent this money, but what the scripture says is he is broken. And there is a severe famine occurs in that city, in that country. So he goes himself into the country and hires himself to a farmer who is a citizen of that country and says, I need a job. And the farmer says, "There, you can feed the pigs." And he goes and tries to feed on the pods of the pigs. I'm not sure how many of you know this, but in the Middle Eastern countries, it's pigs are considered as an unclean animals. So they never touch pigs, or they don't eat, much less they don't eat at all. But in this situation, this is the lowest state of any individual can be in. He was literally trying to feed the pods that the pigs are eating. But he couldn't find that even, and he says to himself, my father has so many servants that has so much food and enough bread, but I'm here dying and with hunger. So he gets up and said to himself, I will go back to my father and ask him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So treat me as one of your servants. And he does that. And let's take a time to see what the father is doing. So the father was still, like, the father spots his son far away. And when he was still far away, he runs to his son and goes him and falls on his neck and embraces and kisses him, saying, my son is back. And with compassion, he asked the servants to bring the best robe, bring the best ring, and put some shoes to his feet. And he just doesn't stop there. And he goes saying, kill a fattened calf and let's celebrate. I want you to underline that word celebrate, because we are going to get back to you on that. For this, he goes, and for this, my son is dead and is alive again. Father didn't even mention how he took all the money and squandered all the money. He just accepted him no matter what situation he is in. It almost seems to me like the father is already prepared for this occasion, for this returning of the son when the son comes back. And let's take some time also with the older son, which is my favorite. So the older son now, this dude is a hard worker. I mean, like, he doesn't even know that there's a party going on in his house. So he comes back from the field running and asks and surprised to see that there's a party going on at our house. And he calls one of his servants and say, what is going on here? And the servant goes, your brother is back and your father killed a fattened calf for him. But he refuses to go inside because he was mad and angry at his father. And he goes to his father and says, this many years I have served you and I never disobeyed you. But this son of yours, so he's even not calling him a brother, and he goes, this son of yours has come back and you killed a fattened calf for him and I never disobeyed you. When he says I never disobeyed you, he's saying that he's not a sinner. And that is a crucial point in that sermon, because he doesn't show any grace to his younger son who's returned. He was not even thinking about his younger son. Instead, he started accusing that it is not written in the 15 chapter verse 11. It's not written that he went out and squandered his money with the prostitutes, but he started claiming that the younger son went out and spent his money on prostitutes. Instead of showing grace, he accused his younger brother for what he has done or not done. That is not recorded here. There is no forgiveness from for him. There's no forgiveness to show towards his younger brother. And some of us, I don't know what circumstances that you grew up in, but I have been very challenged and encouraged by this passage, because my personal story, my personal journey was very similar, some ways, to this passage. Just wanted to give you a little introduction on who I am and how did I come to the United States and what my church background, how I grew up and what I did when I was younger. So as many of you know that I am from India, And I grew up in India for about 22 years, and it was awesome. I mean, life is beautiful because I've learned a lot of different things. Especially my childhood was very rough. My father is abusive, and he went and married another woman, leaving me and my mom alone. So I had to, me and my mom has to take a journey into a different city at that point. So when we moved to a different city, all we know is few people and a small house. So we got plugged into a church where I am very involved with. And at the same time, I'm going to the school in this new city. In a way, it felt to me that it is a freedom to me, because I was coming from an abusive background to another city with no person to abuse. So I was having tons of freedom, even though that small life makes a lot of difference in my life where I am in that city. So my mom is working full-time, and she's a school teacher, done that for 30 years. And after I grew up and my school, I am the only Christian who was born in a Christian family in my school. So there are no Christians in my school, but all the other friends are very loving and caring me. And I grew up with a lot of Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, and Sikhism, and Jainism. So I've been exposed to all the major religions that has existed in the world. With that, I learned a lot of languages along with them. I can understand a ton of languages because of the conversation I had at school. But at the same time, at the church life, I've been going to church every Sunday without fail, but the sins are very, very strong hold of my body and my soul, and it actually built a wall between me and God to not even, that I did not realize that one day I would get salvation. And I totally was thinking that I'm going to die with my sinfulness. And I heard this thing, now is the, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Now is the favorable time, behold, now is the day of salvation." When I heard that, I was like, no, this is not how it should be. I'm actually gaining a lot of pleasure from the sins that I've committed and that I've been committing. Even though I wanted to get back, I will get back to God one day when I'm older, when I get older. For now, let me enjoy these pleasures that I have. I did not know that God can heal a person like me because of the sins that I have committed. And the church also has played a big part in my upbringing, and they were very loving and caring. But at the same time, I've seen much less grace influenced from the church that I grew up in. In a way that if they came to know that I'm a sinner, they would not love me anymore. I've become people pleaser, and I have never experienced grace in my life. I thought in a way, I felt that Jesus is not just sufficient for my sins. I had to work harder or gain favor from him and do all these good deeds for me to gain the glory or like gain the favor of God, much less. And there's no, as I said, there's no forgiveness and no place for people who can actually come up and say that I'm sinful, I'm a sinner, please forgive me. Instead, there's a judgment that the pastors or the elders would directly say that, okay, that now that you have committed, that's why it happened to you. So in a way that it works as like how Hindu and how Indian traditions works, as we say, how karma works. Karma is basically you get what you do, you pay, you reap what you sow. So there's much less happy and freedom, but instead I've been gaining a lot of help from the church, so I've been actively involved. And one day I thought of myself, if Christianity is this religion that accepts only broken heart, and we have to be sorrow for our entire life, then fine, I'll just accept it and be a Christian, but I wanted to get closer to God. But instead, I've been feeling a lot of joylessness and gracelessness and tons of legalism in the church. So when I heard about the grace of God, I felt so happy. Like, God can heal a sinner like me. God can heal a sinner like us. And he's healed so many people who are sinners in the Bible, and it's a direct example that God can even heal a sinner like me. And I used to even count this number of sins that I've done so that if I make a mark, and then if I cross that sins, maybe God will like leave me and like never forgive me. But when I heard the grace of God, it transformed me inside out, and I realized that God's grace is God is 100% grace and 100% truth. So God is both graceful and truthful. Now, I want to dive you guys into three applications I'm going to discuss to you and how to live with grace. And the three applications are living with grace and showing grace and celebration. So let's take some time to unpack living with grace. So in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, if you can turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where there is sin, where the sin increases, grace abounded all more." In another translation, it says, "Where sin increases, the grace increases all the more." My dear friends, grace is an attribute of God. We earn the favor of God when we receive the grace of God. In fact, it's not when we die in our own sins. We actually earn the favor of God when we look up to him and say, "I am a sinner," like younger son, how he gets up and say, "I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy." When we are in that brokenness from our sins, God will accept us and he receives us. And I'm not talking about a grace that is given to us by the banks when we don't pay mortgage for about 15 or 20 days. I'm talking about this eternal grace that is given by Jesus Christ through his crucifixion and the resurrection from the world. And in my personal life, sometimes I used to punish myself in a way, not physical punishment, but a mental punishment, that since I have, my sins are this big, I couldn't go to God. That is too powerful for me. That is too holy for me. And also communion has made a big part in my life, because the church speaks saying that communion, you had to be holy and humble, and you have to encounter God in a special way to receive communion. So I've been far away from communion as well. But God is not talking about your sins when he gives you grace. He says, if you understand your sins and if you receive my grace, I will give you much more abundant life than you have ever experienced. Don't put all the efforts to be pure. Sometimes we take time to put our efforts to come out of this sinfulness or to get out of the sinfulness. But actually, instead, we start looking. We need to start looking at God and says, "My sins are so huge, but you, the God, is much more bigger than my sins could ever be." So one day God touched my heart, and I read this scripture saying, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That means like all of us have sinned. Doesn't matter if you are Pharisee or scribe or Gentile, or it doesn't matter if you're a leader in the church. It doesn't matter if you are a sinner. It doesn't matter if you are a tax collector or any caste, any tribe, any tongue, any nation, any person from any nation. All of us have sinned. When I realized that, that means that, oh, my pastors are also sinful, and the people who I'm looking at also sinful. So why are they living happy life, and why am I not living that happy life? And I got a promise from Romans chapter 8, verse 13. It says, "Neither sin nor death, angels or demons," and continues and says, "anything that is in heaven or in the earth cannot separate you from God." So when I heard this promise, I heard like nothing can separate me from God. Everything like in the world, or anything that is biggest, people, even angels, even demons, like cannot separate from God. In fact, it make me feel like grace is totally opposite to karma. In fact, karma is what you get what you pay for. Instead, grace says that you don't deserve this. You don't get what you paid for. All you need to do is look up to Jesus and receive him. You have to own it. You have to own the grace, because Jesus, if you don't own the grace, why did Jesus die for you? Why did Jesus die for you and I? So examine ourselves and see if we are receiving the grace or if we are making our own laws. And God will help us to live a holy life. I'm not saying this will give a license to make any sins. I'm saying if you live in the grace of God, I have felt experience in my life that I have been helped. And when we receive the grace of God, it actually brings us close to the holy life that we wanted to live and we wanted to experience. So that is the one application I wanted to put with you. And I will read with you the quote given by A.W. Tozer, who is a famous theologian that I really like. Before that, I want to tell you that there is only one perfect grace that exists in the world. That is the grace Jesus Christ has given us and died for us and showed grace through to the younger son, who is lost in his own sinfulness. The grace is everlasting, immeasurable, too large to even explain, but only accept. Grace is something that a sinner like me can experience, and grace is something like a sinner like you can also experience, whether you're a believer or you're not. But Jesus' grace is there for you right there. And all you need to do is believe and repent and turn back from your sinfulness, and he will help you to receive the grace. And that grace is a joy to receive. And A.W. Tozer says this. I'm going to read slowly so that I had to read it like 10 times for me to understand. So I'm going to read it a little slower. Not that, you know, you guys are much brilliant than me. He says, quote, "We who feel ourselves alienated from the fellowship of God can now raise our discouraged heads and looks up. Through the virtues of Christ's atoning death, the cause of our banishment has been removed. We may return as the prodigal return and be welcome. As we approach the garden, our home before the fall with a capital F, the flaming sword is withdrawn. The keepers of the tree of life stand aside when they see a son of grace approaching." Read it again. "We who feel ourselves alienated from the fellowship of God can now raise our discouraged heads and look up. Through the virtues of Christ's atoning death, the cause of our banishment has been removed. We may return as the prodigal return and be welcome. As we approach the garden, our home before the fall, the flaming sword is withdrawn. The keepers of the tree of life stand aside when they see a son of grace approaching." And this is a comfort that Christ can give us in any point of our lives. When you're old or when you're young, or if you're like me who thinks, "I'll get to know the Lord or come to the Christ when I was old." I've been having much grace received lately through Jesus Christ than I was when I thought this thing. And the second application I wanted to bring up to you is showing grace. How to show grace? So God is generous to us. He gave us this grace to receive, and just to give a little glimpse of what the older son did, he was not showing grace to his younger brother. The Bible speaks specifically not to be like the older son. Instead, we want to be like Father. The Father, even though he seen this younger son took all his property and squandered all his money, but he still receives it and with grace and offers to restore his life back again with the best things possible. And question ourselves that if you're being like the older son who has much less grace, instead we wanted to be like the father who gives back to the younger son what he squandered and restored him. Showing grace is the most important aspect in our lives. Recently, we've been invited to a party where in the house when we entered, the first thing that this guy asked me is, "What can I pour into your body? Like, what kind of alcohol can I pour into your body?" Which means that he's saying that, what can I give to you to drink. But instead, he put this in this way. So like when you enter this house, you would know that, okay, this is going to be a big party house. So a moments later, what I have seen is someone took, they started smoking and doing drugs. What if it was me who grew up in a very legalistic church, I would have walked out of that house right then and there and say, I'm going to never come back. But instead, I stayed there because the grace of God that is given to me is also with them. It doesn't matter how big of a sinner you are, the grace of God will be granted. But as a Christian and as a sinner that realized that my sins are big and Jesus Christ is much bigger, all I can do is stand, be with them and pray for them and ask God to show grace in their life in a way that sometimes we need to spend time with people who need help. Sometimes we need to spend time with people who are lost. Sometimes we need to spend time with people who are broken and ask them what kind of things that they struggle with and that they need grace that is received, that is given to all of us, and we individually have that grace. What we need to do is we need to show that grace. And there is this famous movie actor in India. I don't want to mention his name, but he says this: Christianity is very good. I like Christianity, but not Christians. And I'm not generalizing this statement, but I kind of thought, why he doesn't like Christians? What have we done for the past ages? Is I don't know what's and I cannot speak for entire world, but what I can speak for is when we are being very legalistic or like not showing grace in certain places that we need to show grace, that is the part and that they can divide between Christians and non-Christians. They like Jesus, but they don't like Christians. They like Jesus, they like the cross, they like the crucifixion and the resurrection, they believe it. But sometimes it takes them time to understand. The Bible talks of this, and the Christians are not showing grace because I was born in a different background or I was born in a different culture. But what we need to do is we need to take a step forward to stand in faith and ask them to in what ways that you could help them and be a blessing to their family and them. In fact, like I really am encouraged by you guys sharing about your families and what needs prayers to your families, because we can pray sometimes for blessings from the family. Blessings could be in a way that to grant peace or to receive more grace or to show more grace to other people. Blessings are not just money and resources. I'm talking about other different blessings that we can receive and receive a peace of God through that blessings as well. And by this, I wanted to encourage you guys, and I wanted to encourage myself through this sermon. Am I receiving grace, and am I showing grace to others in places that I need to be? Wherever you are, home, school, work, even in a playground, even while playing sports. I'm a huge fan of sports, and I get very competitive. And there are certain times that I fought in sports as well. So, but if there is grace in me, then I would have acted differently. In fact, I would have made an impact to other people. Why he acted differently? What is the difference that he and I has where I was fighting and he is not? So things like that, a general example that you know we all can take and act on. That's a lot to take and. That to even like for me to tell, but I wanted to also bring to you guys into this part of celebration. There are a lot of people in this room that talked about celebration. In fact, Marcia is talking about celebration in the beginning of Call to Worship. Celebration, my dears and brothers and sisters, I wanted to bring how important it is for Christian faith and Christian life, and for us to celebrate the salvation that is given to us by Jesus Christ, and how it affects our freedom as a Christians. Why celebration is important? Why the Father celebrated how the Father celebrated the Son's return, and who all participated in that ceremony? The Son is, of course, he is sad and guilty for the sins he has done, and but in fact, the story when the Father receives him. he actually receives that complete forgiveness. And when he receives that gift from God that he is given, he doesn't feel like he's no longer a sinner. In fact, he felt like he's much closer to God because he doesn't complain about, I'm going to be in the lowest state or I'm going to be in the highest state. He just accepts where the God wants him to be. The son receives the father, the banquet that the father has been prepared. Now, we all love weddings. We all love to go to weddings. And I know here some people who love to dance like crazy at the weddings. And in fact, I confess that I'm one of those people too. I'm a big fan of wedding. In fact, actually, Jesus was also a big fan of weddings. What is the first miracle that he has done? He turned the water into wine and he let the party go, like celebrate and like continue to party. So Jesus loves banquet. And I have a confession to make. When I was younger, I was playing cricket and I was going home. Me and my cousin were riding our bikes, like small bikes, and we were obviously very tired. And we see this like big celebration going on the next street when we are coming back from the cricket. And we both looked at each other's faces and thought, let's go to the wedding. Just like that. And believe us, a few minutes later we went home, got ready, and went to that wedding. I have never done this before. In fact, I was scared at that point. We actually don't remember if I did go there to steal the food, but I hope not, because my mom will be very mad if she know that I went to steal the food. But actually, I think the festivity, the celebration that that makes me happy, and like I wanted to go and be a part of that celebration. I wanted to go and like celebrate, but in fact, we went and like finished the party and came home. It only lasted for 2 hours. And then we were like back in the same spots again. I'm not talking about that kind of celebration that Jesus is calling us, or the Father in this story is calling us to. I'm talking about the biggest celebration that the world has ever experienced. In fact, I'm talking about the wedding banquet that has been prepared for us by Jesus Christ right now in the heaven. And we all who are sinners, or if we all who are younger brother or like older brother, sinful and judgmental, graceless or graceful, we all will be looking forward to that wedding. If you are not a believer, my dear brothers and sisters, I challenge you to receive this grace, because there is the biggest banquet that is getting ready for all of us in the second coming of Jesus Christ. If you can turn with me, I'm going to give you a little glimpse of what this wedding would look like. If you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 to 9. It says, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 6 to 9. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for us, for all people, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. And he will swallow up on the mountain, on this mountain, the covering that is cast over all people, the veil that is spread all over nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces and the reproach for his people. He'll take away the sins from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Therefore, let us rejoice in his salvation that is given by Christ, through Christ. And because once we are spiritually dead and in our sinfulness, he restored like younger son, or we are being away from the banquet that the father is preparing, or we are too good or too proud or like too good enough to like go to the wedding, God is preparing a wedding for all of us, rich, poor, any culture or any individual, all nations, it says in Isaiah. I don't know how all of us are rejoicing for the salvation that he is giving us. Paul asks us to rejoice for the salvation in Romans. He says, rejoice in the salvation. And in fact, how many of us, I wanted to ask a question, how many of us have suffered in our lives for being Christians? I remember one time I've been denied water for being a Christian. And that is a very small thing, but I have seen people who are being mocked for being Christians in different sides of the world. I've been seeing Christians who, I've been getting these videos in the morning sometimes of Christian pastor beating, tying to a tree and getting beaten up, and Christian Bibles have been torn, or like they've been tormented, and there is no freedom to experience Christianity in certain parts of the world. But when we have given this freedom that we can own, why don't we just rejoice and be glad in the salvation that is given through us by Jesus Christ? In fact, I've been in a place where two younger individuals, a son and a daughter, is sharing this testimony how their parents have been burnt alive for sharing the salvation. This is what I'm talking about. But even in that situation, Paul is asking us to rejoice because with all your heart, because the Lord has given you salvation. He has given you grace, and why don't you rejoice? And he is speaking us out loud, and he wants to speak us out loud with joy and merriment, in fact, with high spirits. And he says, let our voice and action speak out loud of the joy of salvation given by Christ, that we are prepared for this biggest banquet that has ever happened in the world, that Isaiah is talking about when he says about the Lord of hosts will prepare a rich feast for us. I don't know how that rich feast would look like. Maybe it's a fine steak or a great wine of Bordeaux or Cabernet. I'm not sure, but if it is, that would be awesome. I'm talking about this wine that has been prepared for ages, the wine that is aged for thousands of years that has been prepared right now. I'm not talking about a physical meal that can fill us up for a day or two. I'm talking about this eternal and spiritual meal that has been prepared for us in heaven for thousands of years. Even though the physical meal might be happening, and which I would be glad if it did. And so, my dear friends, be glad. God is promising you a place where there will be no gnashing of teeth. Instead, there will be angels singing and us praising God forever and ever with this rich banquet, that wedding that God has prepared us and he's calling us to and inviting us. Whether you are a sinner or whether you have received grace and mercy, or if you are an unbeliever, I ask you to and challenge you to accept this wedding banquet by receiving Jesus into your heart. The celebration we have right now and we are feasting on is, and whoever that are saved, we are looking forward to enter into that celebration. In fact, as it says, both the younger and the older son, the younger son, for the sins that he has committed, he returned back, and the father actually ran out and asked the older son and says, all that is mine is yours. So there is already place for him in the wedding feast, but it is up to us if we are going to receive that feast in the eternal kingdom or not. So I encourage everyone to take this seriously and also joyfully, and to celebrate the salvation that is given by God to us. And I wanted to end by closing in a short word of prayer. And Father, I wanted to thank you for giving us this privilege, giving me this privilege to receive your word, not only that, to enter into the celebration, whether we are younger son or older son in this story. God, you are inviting us all into this celebration, the biggest wedding that have ever happened, and that continues to happen, not just stops. God, let us examine our hearts and be challenged by the ways that we can serve others in and showing them the grace and truth, and showing them the ways that that they could be serving others. God, fill us with your Holy Spirit and bring restoration into our lives if we are lost. Or if you're near and that doesn't feel close, God, bring us close to your eternal kingdom. And let us hearts be prepared for this biggest wedding. And help us, and thank you for giving me this opportunity. I ask all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.